So we're going to take this short paragraph and we're going to take it in several parts. And my focus this morning is going to be prayer. So what do you think we ought to probably do before we start? Let's pray. Father, not only do I lift up this time this morning, that as we look at your word, it might touch our hearts, it might glorify you, it might be consistent and true to your word. Father, I also lift up our nation. We have become so polarized politically, and Father, I just ask for healing and that you would bring people together, that we could look for our future as a nation as opposed to the fighting that's going on. And Father, whatever your will is, let us understand it, that we might bring you glory and be consistent with your will. Amen. This short story starts out with Jesus needing to choose the 12 apostles. Luke is the only gospel account that tells us that Jesus spent the whole night praying to God his Father. So in the parallel passages found in Matthew 10 and Mark 3, that's not there. But I think it's critically important. So Luke, in your Bibles, Luke chapter 6, 12 says, "In these days," which meant this didn't take place necessarily right after the story we just finished, "but in these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." This is where I want to focus this morning. I mean, why did Jesus pray? I mean, Jesus, one of the first things that's obvious, Jesus had a number of disciples following. There wasn't just 12 men. There were a large number of people following him, listening to his teachings, and they were disciples. But Jesus needed to choose 12 to be his apostles. And so this is the reason he prayed. And you'd think, well, Jesus is God, right? He's man and he's God. So why did he have to pray all night? I mean, wouldn't he just know the answer? Well, I think the answer is actually found in the writing of Paul in Philippians, where Paul wrote, he says, "Christ Jesus, who taught he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." So, for the redemption of the world, for the planting of Christ's church throughout the world, what could have been more critical than for Jesus in his calling of the 12 apostles? So in verse 12, again, it says, all night he continued in prayer to God. So it was not some short power prayer that we see sometimes now. And no, it wasn't where he said, "Okay, God, here's my request. I'll just sit back and wait for your answer." Jesus engaged in protracted prayer. It was a heart-filled prayer. It was a spirit-filled prayer. And he poured it out to God, his Father, for hours. And to be honest with you, I've spent this kind of time in prayer. I've spent whole nights in prayer. But I haven't done it recently. And I stand here somewhat convicted after my studies this week that I have allowed the world to get in the way of not spending minutes in prayer and conversation with God, but not spending hours. So you may have wondered also why I had Garth read Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus instructs us concerning prayer. I wanted to spend our time this morning in our need for prayer. So I want to just pause and get you to think for a moment and consider how deep of a relationship with God is actually possible. I mean, I think we'd all agree, wouldn't we, that God is infinitely strong and there's no lack of anything he can do. God is infinitely righteous. There is no fleeting idea of sin even in him. He only does what is right. God is infinitely good. Therefore, everything he does is good, and everything he does defines what is good. God is infinitely wise. So that everything he does is perfect, it's righteous, it's good, and it's true. God is the only being that is actually capable of infinite love. Agape love. Love of this kind is only possible because God has unlimited strength, righteousness, goodness, and wisdom. When God calls one to salvation, it is God that raises that person out of the earth and above the earth, fills that person with his wisdom, and provides people with solutions and answers to meet their great need. Now, as we consider Jesus as both God and man, and he's making this effort, you know, does as we see the model of Jesus, doesn't it raise an expectation in your own heart? Doesn't it give you a sense of joy that of what you could have with God? Because Jesus shows us this pattern. I mean, the creator of the entire universe offers us an unbelievable opportunity. One-on-one time. I mean, some of you have multiple kids, and like Joyce, my wife came out of a family of a whole bunch of kids. How difficult was it even to have one-on-one time with your parents? And yet God is so infinite, he can have one-on-one time with everybody in the world. And he offers that. So God is all-knowing, and he knows each person's heart. He knows what's in our heart. But how can we as humans know God's heart? Well, I only think of two ways. Maybe there's more. Maybe you'll think of something else. But the first is through God's word, through the study of God's word and the preaching of God's word and the hearing of God's word and the meditating of God's word. And the second is coming before our righteous God in prayer. So the question we have before us this morning is, why do I and why do you let the busyness of this world impede our true time with God? I mean, you might say, well, you know, it was easier in Jesus' time. I mean, 2,000 years ago, they didn't have all the electronics and everything. And maybe to a certain extent, that's true. There was less static, less busyness. But see, that's only an excuse. We have no excuse to not stop and spend time with God. See, our prayer time with God, in many ways, should be just like a banquet, kind of like Thanksgiving. I mean, God says, come, for everything is now ready. But, like many people, they began to make excuses. The first said to Jesus, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to go to examine them. Please have me excused. And then another one said, I have married a wife, and therefore I can't come. See, these examples that we read here that Jesus gave us, these people let the world interfere with who they are called to be by God. So it is my prayer then, as we spend time looking at the scriptures this morning in God's word, that you will awaken. You will see this need to spend more time in prayer. And that you'll see that prayer should not be just a short shopping list of our problems or our needs. So remember in verse 12 of chapter 6 of Luke, it says, "In these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." So I want to stop here and focus on that. And I want to move on to Matthew chapter 7. So if you want to stay with me, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, we're going to examine the encouragements Jesus gives to us to pray. So I'm going to give you reasons that Jesus gives us to pray. I mean, first, Jesus summons us to prayer. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man by the name of E.M. Bounds. He was born in the mid-19th century. He was both an attorney and pastor. That's an interesting combination. But he wrote a number of books, but he wrote 9 books on prayer. Prayer. And they're rich, and they're deep, and they're meaningful, and they have certainly helped me have some insights and things that I hadn't been aware of. So I would encourage you, you might want to consider this book up here you see on the screen is about 750 pages just on prayer. And it's a great book. And he has great insights. But this morning, we don't have time to talk about E.M. Bounds' 750 pages on prayer. So what I want to spend my time on is Matthew chapter 7. Reading verses 7 and 8, it says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." So Christ is really emphasizing the points he's trying to make here by his repetition of 3 things: ask, seek, and knock. So you're to go and ask your Heavenly Father for what your needs are. You're to ask your Father for wisdom to be able to make good decisions. You're to lay your troubles before God and open your heart. You're to seek the Father, and if you do, He will listen and hear you, and He will expose His heart to your heart. Isn't that amazing that God would do that? And He will give you wisdom to meet your needs. And then you are to knock. And if you think about this, if you knock, the picture here is the door will open. But it also implies in the context that God, when He opens the door, it's not just to His mansion or His house, it's to His heart. He is going to open the door to His heart, the Creator's heart, that you might be able to see. So Jesus went to His Father, and His Father created Him through Mary. And His Father, God the Creator, is full of all righteousness and wisdom. And so Jesus went to Him and prayed all night, because He had important answers and decisions to make about choosing the 12 apostles. You know, I was thinking about my own earthly father, and I used to go to him for advice on all sorts of issues. Maybe not so much when I was a teenager. There was that period where we didn't communicate too well. But I would often go because I needed help with making decisions. And you know, why, and as I thought about this, why wouldn't I have the same attitude about God? And actually, not that attitude, but even a different attitude, a humble attitude. Why would I not want to go before God, my Father, with a humble attitude and just cry out and say, I need help? I don't know the answer, but you do. See, my needs for spiritual wisdom are desperate. I always feel very incompetent, I have to tell you. I'm scared to make the wrong decisions, not only for my life, but for Joyce's and for this church. And so my need is desperate, and God has the solutions. Even if they're not the solutions I thought of, or maybe even the solutions I desired. But Jesus makes promises to those who go before the Father and pray. We just saw that he gives 3 invitations, but he also gives 6 promises in verses 7 and 8. He says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Number 3, it says, knock and it will be opened to you. And then in verse 8, it says, for everyone who asks, receives. And then it continues and says, for everyone who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. And then there's a 7th promise, but we don't see it until the second half of verse 11. Verse 11 says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven, and here's the promise, give good things to those who ask him. See, Jesus, by his authority given to him by God the Father, promises 7 results for the children of God who make the effort to pray. Jesus wants to encourage people to come before God and pray, to lay open their hearts, to not just do some kind of ritual, some kind of rote prayer like many religions do, but find a time to lay open your heart and connect with God. God always answers, and his answers, according to Scripture, are always good, even if we don't understand his answers sometimes. Or even if we don't like the answers because it's not what we wanted. Aren't these wonderful promises that God makes to you? That if you will come to him with a contrite heart and pray, you can have every one of these 7 promises. You know, and then God makes himself available. See, Jesus said when one prays and they are to ask, seek, and knock, that there are 3 different ways to come to God. And again, I was thinking about my own earthly father. And when he was with me, all I had to do is go and say, Dad, here's the problem or here's my question. And he would try to help me find a solution. His answer might be yes. His answer might be no. Or his answer might be an explanation. And when I was not with my dad as a young man, I would go try to find him. He might be in the garage, he might be out in the yard working or whatever. And then when I find him and I sought him, he would help me have the answers I need. And then sometimes when my dad wasn't with me, I would look for him and I would find him behind a closed door in his study or in his bedroom. I would knock. And sometimes he'd answer right away and say, come on in. But other times he'd tell me I'd have to wait. But if I waited, at some point, he would allow me in and then help me find the answer that I was looking for. See, the point I'm trying to make here is that it doesn't matter if you find God very real close to you. I mean, so close that you can almost touch him. Sometimes in prayer, you're so close you can feel the breath of God on you. But there are other times when God seems to be distant. There seems to be barriers between you and God. You know what? The barrier is the one that you've put there, not that God has put there. And God will still hear you. And if you're patient, he will still answer you and give you good advice. Why do I know this? Because I believe the scriptures are 100% true. And the scriptures tell me that only God speaks truth to my heart, not the world. And so we go back and it says also in chapter 7, verse 8, Jesus encourages all believers to pray because he promises that anyone who seeks God will receive. So verse 8 there says, "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." If you notice the word "everyone" in that passage, it's there to leave no doubt that if a believer prays, God will answer and prayer will work. However, on the other hand, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you don't have access to God the Father, and these promises are not true for you, for that person. See, without Jesus, without God the Father, these promises cannot be true. John was clear when John the Apostle, when he wrote, he said in John, "To all who did receive him," speaking of Jesus as their Lord and Savior, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." He didn't give the right to become children of God to those who do not believe. God's promises given by through his authority, through Jesus Christ, the Son, are only for those who receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I don't care what all the other religions say, all the other religious books say. I only care about what the Bible says. And see, so he's making it clear that for everyone, without exception, who asks for the good things that the Father will give, Jesus' Father, who also then becomes your Father by adoption, he will give. Martin Luther kind of said it this way. Martin Luther said, he, meaning Jesus, knows that we are timid and shy, that we feel unworthy and unfit to present our needs to God. We think that God is so great and that we are so tiny that we do not dare to pray. This is why Christ wants to lure us away from such timid thoughts, to remove our doubts, and to have us go ahead confidently and boldly pray. Jesus is calling you to his Father. And his Father is your Father. And he will lay his heart open as you lay your heart open to him. So we need to come to the Father because it is implied here. It's more explicit in other places in the New Testament. When we come to God through Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we are coming to our Father and he has adopted us and we are his children, just as if you had adopted a child on this world and lavished that child with love and care and everything they need. Reading verse 11 in Matthew chapter 7, it says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask?" See, most unsaved fathers who belong to this world still desire good things for their children. When I was growing up, my father wasn't saved, but he was an honest, hardworking man who was very concerned about providing for my mom and my brothers and me. But here's the greatest of all truths. See, at the age of 33, God called me. He awoken my soul. He gave me everything I needed to believe in him, and he became my eternal Father, a Father who can only give what is good and right. See, God is my Father, and he is the Father of all who believe in Jesus, because we are the adopted sons and daughters. And God, truly, if you think about it, God is our true father. I mean, no matter how much you love your father, your earthly father, and how much your earthly father loves you, God, your heavenly father, is the only one that is perfect and gives only perfect and good things to his children. God, our heavenly father, is perfect, and our earthly fathers, though they love us, are sinners. The Bible makes comparisons between our earthly fathers and our heavenly father, and it also shows us there are differences. The writer of Hebrews explained, he said, we have had eternal earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and life? For they discipline us for a short time, speaking of the earthly fathers, and it seems best to them. But God disciplines us for good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, Jesus wants believers to know that your Father, your heavenly Father, is perfect. And as good as your earthly fathers are, according to verse 11, they are evil. See, Jesus is being blunt. Think about it. Who is he talking to in this passage in Matthew 7? He's talking to his followers, those that he's going to choose the 12 apostles from. And he's telling them, you're evil. See, one mistake I think we make is that we limit our view of God the Father when we compare him to our earthly fathers. Some people have had wonderful, great earthly fathers that they greatly admire and look up to. Other fathers, not so much. But see, we can't compare or hold God, the creator of the universe, up to the image we have of our earthly fathers. And we need to not do that, because by doing that, we limit God. And we know that God has no limitations, no flaws, no weaknesses like our earthly fathers do. So Jesus says, that our fallen and earthly fathers do desire to give us good things. And I understand the abuse of some fathers, but you need to understand, when God adopts us, everything like that goes away. God wants to heal our scars. He wants to mend our broken hearts. No matter how tragic your life has been, you can find peace through Christ. And that is one of, I think, the greatest miracles I've experienced by being a Christian. So then we need to know that God is trustworthy. He's, great. The scriptures tell us God is a jealous God, doesn't it? The scriptures tell us God is a righteous God and a just God. But because we're adopted children, he sets that aside because of Christ. And we can trust that he will only give us good things. St. Augustine, and I'm not sure where I'm off here. Okay, there we go. St. Augustine said, for what would he not now give to sons when they ask, when he has already granted the very thing, namely, that they might be his sons? If you are the Son of God, why would he deny what is in your best interest? So simply, because we are the children of God, through the salvation of Christ, he only desires to give us good things. Remember, John the Apostle wrote, he says, to all who did receive Christ, who believe in Christ's name, God gave the right to become the children of God. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, if God were your father, you would love me. I came from God and I am here, and I came not on my own accord, but he who sent me. See, it was the Pharisees, because of the hardness of their hearts and their pride, they rejected Jesus. And when you reject Jesus, you cannot have a relationship with God the Father, and you are not saved. And so the other thing I think was important for me to think through is concerning prayer, is that the cross is foundational. I say this because Jesus says we are evil in verse 11, but he also says we're the children of God. So how can a holy God adopt evil people? And you know the answer. The answer is we're children of God because of Christ, because of the salvation we gain through his blood. And so when we seek, we can expect to find. And when we knock, we can expect the door to be opened. See, Jesus answers the questions that I've just posed about how God can save us all through the New Testament. Let me just give you a couple. The first is out of Matthew chapter 20. It says,
The Son of Man, if the Son of Man came not to be served, but to give his life for a ransom of many.
Does it say Christ died for every human being? No. Christ died in a general sense for all people. But salvation is only for those, the many, he says here, who he ransomed his life for. And so one of the hard things in life we have to learn, which I don't particularly like, is that not everybody is saved. Not everybody will be saved. And I'm not sure why God did it that way, but I believe he has a reason. Jesus gave his life as a ransom, and because of that, we are spared from the wrath of God, who is just, who is righteous, and who punishes sin. Again, Matthew records the word of Jesus in chapter 26, which I did get right up on the screen. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Here again, we see it says many, not everyone. And our sins are forgiven only because we've trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior. This is why that even though Jesus calls people evil in verse 11, those who become the children of God through Christ are allowed to ask, seek, and knock, and they will find God, and he will hear, and he will respond, and he will give them what is good. This is the reason when we close our prayers, normally we often close them by saying, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, or in the power of our Lord Jesus. And the reason we do that, it's because we don't have power. It's Christ that has power. Christ has all the power, and God will give us answers. It's not, we don't have that power. See, we have entrance to God in prayer because of Christ. And then I had a final thought. I think I certainly wrestled with this when I was younger in my walk with faith. I don't know if any of you have ever wrestled with this final thought. But in verse 7 and 8 it says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it is open. Does that mean every child of God gets whatever they ask for and receives whatever they want? I believe the context of Matthew chapter 7 gives us the answer. And yes, you're absolutely right. The answer is no. And my reasoning for this is if God did everything we asked, then we become the master of God. And we are not God. God is infinite in his wisdom, and we are not.
Therefore, we don't have the wisdom to always ask for what is best, what is right, and what is good. God is outside of time and history and knows all about the past, present, and future all at once. We, on the other hand, are very short-sighted people. We don't know much about the future. We forget the past pretty quickly. And we kind of live in the now. And so we don't always know what is truly right, what is truly good to ask for. And we don't see into the future, so we don't know why God gives us the things and how it's going to affect our lives, how it's going to affect the lives of those in our around us, and even how it's going to affect the life of our church. Jesus explains in verses 9 and 10, he says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give you a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" And as I looked at this illustration, I thought, what if the child asks for a stone or asks for a serpent? Does that mean because of what Jesus wrote here, God would give it to him? No, because it's not in their best interest. And in verse 11, it says, if then you who are evil, he's speaking to all his disciples, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? God gives good things. Leland and I know somebody right now going through cancer, and the problem they're having is they can't let go of being upset with God and life because they have cancer. They can't go ahead and trust in Christ and know that there's a reason and a purpose for all things. See, even when we're getting beat up, even when we're having difficult times in life, we can still find joy through Christ. May not be happy, but we can certainly have joy. And so, you know, when we don't get what we ask for, then it tests our faith, doesn't it? Because we're kind of like, you know, you told me if I ask, you give. And, you know, there's an old Janis Joplin song that said, "Lord, I must make amends. All my friends are driving Mercedes and I'm driving Porsches and I'm driving a Mercedes Benz." So she thinks, you know, going to God's a shopping list. Well, that's not the way it is. See, the world says we're all gods, doesn't it? Says we're all little gods and we should be self-serving and what's right for me may not be right for you. But God doesn't say that. He says he is God and he knows what is right for us. And so whatever life deals us, we need to look at God and say, we know you're infinitely good and you're infinitely righteous and loving. So therefore, what I'm going through, or therefore the answer you've given to me in my prayer, must be the right answer. Even though it wasn't the one I was hoping for. So what I'm hoping then is that we can take this time that we spent looking at prayer and it will encourage you to pray more often and pray longer. You know, we used to do prayer nights in some of the other churches I've been involved in, where we'd literally have prayer all night long, 24 hours. And it's amazing what happens to people's prayers after about 4 or 5 minutes. Because we're not used to praying that long. And so, you know, if you're committed to come during this 24 hours and you're going to pray for an hour or 2 hours, sometimes 3 hours people committed for, after about 5 minutes, things start changing and things start getting more serious.